All right. 1 Corinthians 11, if you can find your place there tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. No, but you have to. Life is so hard when you're two, you know, it just is. Half of them are crying because they can't go to nursery, and half of them are crying because they have to go to nursery, and, you know, just switch. I'm sure that would be fine. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're departing from our series there, and I really was praying about a lot of things this week as I was looking at the calendar and realizing we're going to be preaching on Sodom and Gomorrah on Easter Sunday, and I really prayed about that a lot. I said, Lord, is this really what we're really going to do this, Sodom and Gomorrah on Easter Sunday? But the more I studied that out and saw the connections there, I was like, well, you know, that's something. Because I knew, when you talk about hellfire and brimstone, that's literally what Sodom and Gomorrah, what was happening there. So you have to preach that kind of hard. And I knew there was going to be guests, and I didn't want them to think that I was one of those people that just goes crazy all the time on everything. But it's there, you know, it's right there. And so I hope that was clear and that the Lord will use that. But then when we got to this, I was just this week I did not intend on doing a lesson on this, on the Lord's Supper. But as I was studying it out, I thought this would just be right for us to take some time and go back to why we do what we do. Because when you look at how different churches observe the Lord's Supper, there's as many different ways to do it as there are churches, you know, and there's a lot of, and there's a little bit of liberty in there. We're given some things. I mean, exactly when you do it and exactly how you do it, there is some liberty there. But there are some things that we need to consider that we're told that we need to look at. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians, just to get the context here, remember, Paul is writing to the church here at Corinth to address some of their issues. And they've got several issues. If you know the story there at Corinth, they were really messed up. They had all kinds of weird problems going on, and Paul's addressing some of those things and answering some questions that they had. And so let's go ahead and read from 1 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start in verse 17, okay? And this is really, when you look at teaching on exactly how to do the Lord's Supper, there's not a lot here. There's the account, of course, where Christ with his disciples instituted it, and we'll refer to that. And then there's this passage. And there's a few other places where it's referred to, but as far as teaching and instruction goes, that's basically it. And so that's very valuable when we have some specific teaching. So let's look here at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Now, when you hear something starting off that way, you can say, oh boy, I guess I'm not doing good. And they were not doing good. Okay, so he says, verse 18, "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, every one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not." Do you think he's a little irritated with it? Yeah, okay. Verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep or have died." Verse 31. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're just going to talk about a few points here about the Lord's Supper. All right, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you so much for your word once again and for giving us instruction on how we can do things. And Lord, this is can be a delicate area that many unfortunately have misunderstood. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight you would help us not to compare this to man's reasoning, but to what your word teaches and only that, and help us to, most of all, Lord, to be prepared in our hearts as we look forward to a time of observing the Lord's Supper this Tuesday. And I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves and to prioritize that in our life as you have emphasized it. And help us, Lord, as a church, to be united together, to be fitly joined together in service to you so that you can use us to do your work here, Father. Help us tonight as we learn from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in the book of 1 Corinthians, the majority of this book is Paul giving some instruction along the way regarding a lot of different things. He talks about divisions. They were a church that had a lot of cliques, you know, in different places. They had these people and they had these people, kind of some factions in different places. They had some immorality going on that Paul had to talk about. There were some very specific issues for that particular church. This is one of them, and we're going to talk about how they got the Lord's Supper wrong. He talked about that. They had some questions about some customs that we don't even know about, things like eating meat offered to idols. That's something we don't deal with, you know, if that we don't have a local meat market that's in the backside of a temple where folks bring in their side of beef and offer it to an idol. And, of course, the idol doesn't do anything with it. And then they go over here and sell it for half price. Well, a lot of the Baptists are like, well, that's a good deal. And you know, that idol is nothing. It doesn't bother me to eat it. And so, and it certainly wasn't. It was fine. It was just the same meat as they got over here, except half the price. I mean, by all means, do it. Except there were others that said, oh, you can't do that. And they said, yes, I can. I have liberty. No, you can't. That makes me uncomfortable. And so they had to learn how to deal with that. And so there's a lot of good instruction here in 1 Corinthians. And there are things that we can look at in our culture that are similar that we have to deal with. So this is an instructional letter for them. And in some things, they're doing some things well. Paul says, you're doing a good job here. But when we get to our text here, Paul says, I praise you not. You're not doing this right. In fact, you're doing it very wrong, and we need to talk about this. And so he points out their error because they're coming together to eat, and they're coming together in fellowship, and they're saying it's for the Lord's Supper, but that's not what they were doing. They had missed it completely. And because they'd missed the point, that was creating other problems in their church. So the Lord's Supper is important. And so as we look into this tonight, what's important, and we need to look at this because in our culture, we have some unique situations. Because most of our friends, probably in this community and other communities, they go to a church that we would call perhaps a Protestant church. And we can be splitting hairs there. He's like, wait a minute, aren't we Protestant because you have Catholics? We're not Catholic, and we're certainly not Catholic. If you weren't sure, no, we're not Catholic. Okay, and then you have the Protestants, which generally are churches that broke away from the Catholic Church at one point. Which is great because the Catholic Church was really messed up on a lot and still is really messed up. I mean, when you look at their way of doing the Lord's Supper, it's part of their salvation. I mean, they believe that you are ingesting Jesus' body. You eat that, it turns into human flesh or God flesh in your body. And that can't be any more wrong. That's not what it was for in the Bible. That's totally wrong. But unfortunately, you have some of the churches that broke away that came closer to what the Bible teaches, okay? And so they said, that's not, you had the days of Martin Luther and people like that said, wait a minute, the Bible teaches salvation by grace, not by works, and the Catholic Church is teaching works. So they broke away during the Reformation. And that's great. They got closer to the Bible. That's great that they got closer to the Bible. But unfortunately, they brought with them some of the traditions and ways that they did things, okay? So now here we are as Baptists. And you say, well, where did Baptists come from? Well, Baptists were the people, we weren't always called Baptists. At the beginning, we were just called the church when Jesus started the church. And ever since then, and this is not a Bible history lesson, I'm not going to get into the depths of this, but there has been people that have followed the Bible through history. And for a while, they were just called Christians. For a while, they were called Waldensians. For a while, they were called Anabaptists. And then they were called Baptists. And today, that's who we are. We're not Baptists because it's just another one of the denominations. It's the people that teach what the Bible says. And so when we look at how to do the Lord's Supper, we need to get over our own mental roadblocks, because we all come from different backgrounds. And I first started out in a Protestant church. They had their ways of doing that. This is cutting out again, isn't it? Did it just do that? Okay. Maybe I'm just crazy. Okay. Well, if it does, I'll turn this on and go that way. And then just burn this thing. There it is. It went out again. I'm just going to stay right here. Okay. We'll just turn it on. Well, I'll just leave it on and we'll see what happens. So anyway, so I started out in a church like that, and they do things a certain way. And when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it's not totally foreign. There's some things that are similar, but then when we look at how the Bible teaches it, and as we look as a church, how we might do this, there's going to be some things that are different than maybe the way that some other church in town or some other church in my own background may have done it. For starters, we're doing it on Tuesday night. Well, we always did it Sunday morning, every Sunday. Churches do it different ways. It doesn't say here exactly when to do it, okay? But it does give some instruction, and there's some reasons why we do it. So tonight, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches. It doesn't matter what I think, or what the church down the road thinks, or what the Catholic Church said, or what another church that calls themselves Baptist. We're going to look at what Jesus and Paul said, okay? Because Jesus started it. Paul gave some instruction on it, which he got from Jesus, okay? It's not Paul's idea, okay? But we're going to look at what the Bible does say, and what liberties maybe we have, and let's make sure that that what instruction is here, we follow. That's the important thing. And there's a reason why we follow the Lord's Supper, and that's what we want to emphasize, and we'll get to that here towards the end. Okay, so tonight, this is going to be more of a teaching thing than preaching, but we're going to look at three areas where Paul defines the disorder that they had, the problems that they had, and then he's going to talk about the purpose for the Lord's Supper, and then our responsibility when it comes to it, okay? So, first of all, Paul talks about their problem. So, let's identify the problem that this church, this local New Testament church in Corinth, a real group of people, the problem that they had, okay? First of all, they came together in verse 18. He says, when you come together, I hear that there is division. So, they came together divided, which is kind of an oxymoron. They came together divided. They had so many cliques that when they got together, there'd be like a group over here, and a group over here, and a group over there, and never the twain shall meet, right? They wouldn't talk to each other. They would just be totally divided, and this was a larger church, and they were just, there were these divisions and schisms, and it was a problem. They all had their favorite preacher, and some said, I'm with Paul, some said, I'm with Peter, some says, I'm with whoever, and so they did all of that. There were problems with some that had come right out of idol worship, and they had some ideas in their mind that they were real sensitive to. There were others that never worshipped an idol in their life, that they were the ones that were buying the discount meat at the back of the idol store that said, hey, this isn't a problem to me. I'm not tempted to worship an idol. And they're eating, and these people over there are being like, those people are a bunch of liberals. They're hanging out at the idol shop, and they're like, you guys are a bunch of legalists. I can do whatever I want. And they were just fighting. They were not getting along, and it was a problem. That was not how the church is supposed to run. And if you were to look over, you don't have to turn there, but if you were to look over in John 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples, that the high priestly prayer, he prays that they would be one, that the church would be one. And Jesus says, even as I and thee are one, even as Jesus and the Father are one, he wants us to be united together to serve the Lord. And so this is not how a church is supposed to be. They are coming together, but they're divided. That's not how it's supposed to work. And on top of that, in verse 19, he says, now there must also be heresies among you. You know, there is some false teaching. A heresy is not a heresy, okay? It's a heresy is where you have someone that has their own idea that they're substituting for truth. So they come in and they say, well, here's how I see it. Just pick a topic. Here's how I see it. I think we should do things this way. Like, well, Where do you get that? Oh, I just came up with it, but it's good. It's good, and it makes sense. And it makes a lot more sense than whatever Paul was teaching. And that's what was happening. They had all kinds of weird ideas, and they were in a society where it was just kind of very intellectual, real smart folks, and they came up with all kinds of great ideas. They were just evil ideas, and they had their own opinion, and so that was a problem. So they had division. They had false teaching going on. And there wasn't proper order. They came together, and he describes this. Look at verse 20. He says, when you come together, he said, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. And what he's talking about here is that they were coming together, and they had a custom in their culture called a love feast, or an agape feast, a love feast. And in idol worshiping culture, what that was is where folks would get together in their religious place, remember, worshiping idols, and they would have these feasts where they would all bring food and gorge themselves, and they would eat for the dead, and they would eat for all kinds of weird reasons, okay? And so it was their big supper, their big religious supper. And it was kind of a way to show off who was better than other people. And of course, they already had divisions. And so here you can kind of see how they would think this way. You know, here's a church. Christianity is relatively a new thing. And so there's these new converts. And now they say, oh, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And they go, oh, supper. Oh, I know what that is. It's a love feast. And so they'd come together and have this big potluck type thing, except not like what we have. It was the eating was a religious exercise. Now, you may feel like our feasting is religious and, you know, amen. But it's not like they did, okay? And so they were coming together and they were saying, oh, I know what this is. They would have folks coming in and bringing their supper and just gorging themselves. And then there would be people in their church that were poor and that weren't as well off. And, of course, they were in a different clique. And so they're over here, you know, bringing their sack lunch and they're sort of eating, but they don't have much. And then these people over here have tons, and they're gorging themselves, and they're in their clique. It was a weird thing that was going on. It was not the Lord's Supper. And that's what Paul says. He says, when you come together, this is not the Lord's Supper. Now, whatever you want to call it, this is not what Jesus set up in the upper room with his disciples with that first church. This is not something at all. So they were used to their old religion, and they said, that makes sense, but that's not what this was supposed to be at all. So they came together and did this, and now you may say, well, wait a minute, didn't the early church, I mean, didn't they eat together and have feasts and potlucks and things like that? Well, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, it tells us that they met in the temple to teach and to preach, and then it does say that they went from house to house and that they broke bread. And remember, in that situation, when you converted to Christianity, you sometimes lost your family because they kicked you out. So there were a lot of poor folks. And so they did bring everything together a lot of times. And they would have meals that would, it was kind of a, not a communal living, but it was sort of like that where they were helping the poorer members of their church, especially we see reference to the widows and people that they were able to help out and reach out to. And they did have meals together, but that was very different than this. Because in Corinth, he says, you have some that are starving and some that are gorging in the same room that won't even talk to each other. You can see their attitude's different. So this is not the book of Acts where they're sharing meals together. That's fine. But it had nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. Okay, that was a totally separate thing. When they came together, they were coming together to feast and to kind of stay in their little groups. All right, that makes sense? I know that's kind of different because we don't really deal with that exact thing, but that was what was happening. They had the Lord's Supper messed up, okay? So what he told them, he says, listen, if you want to feast, then do it at home. If you want to have folks over and have a feast, you know, go do it. If you want to cook up a deer loin and invite Colton over, then do it. We did that last Sunday, and it was delicious. It was awesome. I didn't have any leftovers because Colton ate all of it, but that's okay. No, I'm just kidding. We had a great time. He says, if you want a fellowship, that's great. But don't call it the Lord's Supper. That's something that's totally different. Now, the only place that I can find a connection for us to identify is when it comes to each of us perhaps have our own religious past. There may be some denominations that maybe we've come from, some other churches that maybe we had been in, or even that we are familiar with in our community, churches that practice the Lord's Supper. And they may do things in a little bit different way. And sometimes we bring that past with us to church and we say, wait a minute, this isn't how how I'm used to doing it or something like that. And sometimes we can get so hooked on some things maybe that we've been used to that we forget what Jesus taught. And that's why we're doing this tonight, to say, okay, well, what did he teach? And let's make sure that we at least get that part right, all right? So what is the origin? What is the purpose? Of course, we know this, that the Lord's Supper, it's called the Lord's Supper. The Lord is the one that started it. And Paul explains to them where he got this. He's not just making this up. He says in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I've also delivered unto you." In Paul's history, remember, Paul was saved there on the road to Damascus, where he was just struck with that light, and just the Lord appeared to him in that form, and he realized his standing with God, that he was opposed to God, that he was actually kicking against God, and he repented, and he was gloriously saved. And then he spent some time in the wilderness of Arabia, where the Lord just kind of spent some one-on-one time with him. Now, that's unusual. Okay, that doesn't happen often. And Paul, we could consider him kind of the other apostle. I mean, he even considered himself that God gave him some special instruction. Now, Paul's instruction is identical to the other instruction that we read from other writers. Because that always makes me nervous when someone has a religion or something and they say, yeah, this guy had a vision, no one else saw it, and he just kind of remembered it, and he told us what it was. I think that's where the Mormons came from. Joseph Smith, you know, he saw the angel Moroni, and of course, there's no record of that. It's all up here. When someone tells you that's their religion, it's all here. I'll just tell you what you need to know. That's a little different, and that's how the Muslim religion started. You know, it's just, oh, it's mostly up here. I'll just tell you what you need to know. That's a little that's not what Paul did. Okay, Jesus gave Paul instruction, but it's consistent with the rest of Scripture. It's consistent with what else, with the other things that Jesus taught. And Paul says, you know, I wasn't there in the upper room, but here's what Jesus said, which if you look at the gospel accounts, it's identical to what Jesus said. So Paul has some instructions here. He's received these instructions from the Lord, and he gave these things already to the church at Corinth. He says, I've already given you this before, but they've kind of done things their own way. And so he says here, here's what the purpose of a Lord's Supper is. He says, in that night in verse 23, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then he says the same thing about the cup. He says that this do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And then verse 26, he said, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. Now, this is very important. The purpose of the Lord's Supper is not for salvation. Nowhere in here does it say, you need to take, in order to be saved, you need to receive the sacrament, you need to receive the body and blood of the Lord Jesus into your body in order to be saved. That is not taught in the Scripture. That's a twisted view from the Catholic Church that you know, it's a beautiful picture that they came up with. It's just not in the Bible, okay? And so it's a great idea, but it's not a Bible idea. And so we can't add that as part of salvation because it's beautiful. No, that's not right. And so it's not part of salvation. It's part of us remembering some things. It's pointing to what Jesus did. And that's what the purpose of it is. And as we look at this account, Paul is showing them very clearly that because they have failed to observe the Lord's Supper properly, it has created some problems. The problems we've already seen, first of all, is they're divided. There's a schism. Now, they were not coming together. That's kind of the first step of the Lord's Supper, is that we come together as a united body. That's what the church is. And when we come together to bridge that schism, we may have our differences. We are not all the same people here. And we can all say praise the Lord for that, right? We are not all the same. We are different. Some of us are more different than others, but that's good. We're different. But when we come together to observe the Lord's Supper, no matter what our vocation or our background or all those things, we have some things very much in common, and that's what brings us together. And the Lord's Supper is to remind us that very thing, that wonderful thing that brings us together is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so it's something to bring a local New Testament church together. It also corrects error, because if you are remembering the foundation of what we believe as a church, that's going to help with heresies. You know, people that come up with weird, far-out ideas. There are folks, even in Baptist circles, that get a little bit imbalanced in certain areas. They get their little hobby horse and get focused. When we come together for the Lord's Supper and say, okay, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, let's go back to that. Let's remember that. All of a sudden, some of these wild-eyed ideas start to kind of fade as we remember the most important thing, right? And we've all been in churches where there's been, you know, some things that are fine. You know, it's fine to have convictions about certain things, but we need to remember the foundation of what this is all about. And that's one of the reasons why we observe the Lord's Supper. It's to recall the death of Christ. And it's also to purify the church, to purify and consecrate the church. Verse 28, he says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So this brings us to the importance of self-examination before partaking of the Lord's Supper. And this is really what's emphasized here. Every one of us are guilty before God. If God were to look at our record, we're all guilty. We all have broken God's laws, and we understand that. That's how we got saved, is we knew, first of all, I'm a sinner, right? We all understand that. But to partake unworthily, what he's talking about here, is to say that we remain guilty. We're living in our sin. We were saved, and we should be turning from that sin and serving the Lord. But when we are in error, and we just continue to go on in error, then we're living in guilt. We're living outside of the will of God, and that's a problem. So when it comes time for the Lord's Supper, that's a time to examine ourselves and to get back to where we need to be. This is not talking about losing your salvation. You know, you can't lose your salvation. You can be gloriously saved, but every one of us knows that you can be gloriously saved and still sin, right? I mean, I don't think any of us are perfect. Nope, none of us in here are perfect. There were some others, but they're not in here tonight. So unfortunately, all of us in here are imperfect, and so that's going to happen. But we need to seriously examine ourselves. I mean, what's happening here in Corinth, he said, listen, if you were taking the Lord's Supper properly, then before you came together, you would examine yourself, and what would you find? Well, the church in Corinth would find that there's divisions, that there's heresies, and they would look at themselves personally and at their brothers and sisters and say, yeah, I have a problem with that guy over there. Not really with that guy over there, but, you know, I have a problem with that guy over there, and I need to get that right. And the problem is that he's teaching false stuff. Well, if there's issues, this would really help to find those issues, wouldn't it? If you're examining yourselves and making sure that you are right with each other and before God, then that would certainly help. And he emphasizes this in verse 29, we already read that, but then in verse 30, he says, listen, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. There have been folks in your church that are dead, and they've died because they've been sinning and refused to repent, and God has taken their life. I mean, does God do that? Yeah, he does. Do they go to heaven? If they were saved, they go to heaven. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes when they get there and they stand before God and they say, you know, and God says, you know, do you know why you're here? I don't know that that's what God would say, but, you know, you weren't supposed to die yet. You know, I had work for you to do. And they will be saved, I think the phrase is, as by fire. You know, they'll do that, but it's not really going to be a well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's going to be, you know, I got you out of there before you could mess up any more things. You know, and unfortunately, that happens. And I've known of people, and you probably have too, that have run from God and run from God and run from God, and God took their life. And sometimes we even question, were they saved? Were they not? That's not how it's supposed to be. It's not how it's supposed to be at all. You know what would have helped? A proper Lord's Supper. Because to do the Lord's Supper properly, you examine yourself. And if those folks had seriously examined their own lives and said, am I living in guilt? Am I living in sin? Can I take the Lord's Supper worthily? And if they had honestly before God examined themselves, and that's what he says. He says, if you would judge yourselves, verse 31, okay, or if we would judge ourselves, then we should not be judged. If you judge yourself and evaluate your own life before you come to the Lord's table, you know, to rejoice in his payment for your sins. Don't do it as a hypocrite, living in sin, rejoicing for his payment for your sin. They had a guy in their church that was living with, that was sleeping. He was having an affair with his stepmom. I mean, talk about twisted and gross. I mean, that's what was going on in the church. And yet they were meeting together to have the Lord's Supper, which was just a love feast that they were all getting together. But they say, oh, yeah, we're doing it. It's like, no. You can imagine Paul thinking, you've got this so wrong. I don't even know where to start. But, you know, thankfully he did because now we have the record here. So he said, listen, you need to judge yourself and evaluate yourself first. And so those are some of the purposes of the Lord's Supper for the church. And it's very important that we understand the purposes of that and that we follow this in the right way. So another important thing that we have to answer just as some details that helps us to clarify some things, to whom did Jesus give the Lord's Supper? Now that's a kind of an obvious question, and there's an obvious answer, but it's an important one. This ordinance was given to his church. And you say, well, wait a minute, the 12 disciples were the first church. Let me explain that, because there were a lot of people that believed in Jesus during his earthly ministry. I mean, he fed 5,000 people at one time that were there to hear him teach. But that was not the church. There were a lot of people that believed in him. There were men like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus that were Pharisees that believed in Jesus enough to put their lives on the line and bury Jesus in the tomb after he died on the cross. I mean, these were men that were following Jesus. They were not just like random, you know, fly-by-night people. They were serious, but they weren't part of that first church, at least not yet. We don't know exactly what happened later. There's tradition and things, but the first church was made up of those people who Jesus called out, and they joined Jesus' ministry, and Jesus trained them. The word church in the New Testament is the Greek word ekklesia, which means to call out, a called out assembly, a group of people that have been called together. That's what the church is, and that's different than just the general family of God, okay? If someone is saved, then they are members of the family of God. God is their Father. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. You may, some even call it the kingdom of God, where God is the Father and we are all God's children in the family of God. And that's true. If you die, you're going to heaven. You will be with God in eternity. But that doesn't mean that we're all part of the church, okay? Because that's different. A church is an organization. It's an organism, okay, that Jesus started. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, it said that many believed, but then they were baptized and added to the church. So evidently they weren't part of the church yet when they believed. So they believed, they followed the Lord in baptism, they identified with what Jesus was doing, and then were joined to his body there in the church. Okay, now I know that this is review for all of us, but that's what the church is. It's different. The Catholics, and I'm saying this because the Catholics had come up with an idea of a universal church where there's a Holy Mother Church. There's just kind of a big, huge church that all saved people are automatically part of. And so when we do communion or any church ordinance, it has to do with the Holy Catholic Church, which just means, you know, all, you know, the big church, and that is the church. And so when folks broke away from the Catholic Church, there are some Protestant churches that still have that mindset that, well, we're all part of the same, you know, we're all part of the same church. That's never taught in the Bible, though, because in the Bible, each church is a visible church. Paul was writing to one here in 1 Corinthians. It was the group at Corinth. In fact, I don't know how many times, 5 or 6 times in this, he says, when ye are come together as a church, when y'all come together, when you all come together, when the church comes together. He's not talking about this huge church in the sky. He's talking about individual people in a visible place. There are churches all over the place, and we're all part of the family of God, but as a church, we are our own thing, okay? And that's what the church was designed for, not to be part of all these things, but to be part of a local church. And there's instruction given to pastors for their local church, for us to be part of the body of Christ and in our local communities. And the Lord's Supper was given to this local church. It's very important that we understand that, because that's how we stay alive spiritually, is the accountability that we have with each other. When if I were to jump into sin in my life and start messing around with an area of sin that I shouldn't be messing around in, I'm not hoping that someone in the big, huge church over in Brazil finds out about it and calls me, you know, on the carpet on that. They're not going to know about that, but Brother Lonnie might, because he's local. He's going to see me. I'm just picking on Brother Lonnie. But if I'm messing up in my life and he catches me doing something, you know, and I expect him to say, hey, preacher, what are you doing? You know, and then because we need that. That's why we, you know, that's why we come together, because we need that accountability with each other. We need that relationship with each other as a church to do God's work here. That local church is very, very important. So when it comes to the church ordinances, those are local church issues. So what Paul is dealing with here is an issue that this local assembly in Corinth was dealing with. And so when it comes to the Lord's Supper is a local church issue. And it is in the category of church discipline. Okay? It's a place for us to examine ourselves. When I say church discipline, don't panic. I'm not saying we're going to call someone out and say, you're wrong and you're right. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying it's a place for us to examine ourselves and to make sure that we're all in line. Okay? Well, why do you put it in that category? Because when I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's what I see. I see that they're having some discipline issues and as far as self-discipline. The members of the church at Corinth were really messed up in their thinking, and because they were undisciplined spiritually, it was creating problems. They did not observe the Lord's Supper like they were supposed to, and so they didn't have a place to go that would force them to examine themselves, and because they didn't, their sin was running wild, and that was one of the things that could have helped them along the way, but it didn't. Now, some people take the Lord's Supper and they put it in a category of worship. They say, well, I worship the Lord. It's part of our worship service. You know, we sing some hymns, we have some prayers, we take the Lord's Supper, we do these things, and it's all part of worship. Well, you know, that's fine. I mean, it's good to worship, but when we look at what the Lord's Supper is for, it's not really here as a worship thing. It's as a self-examination thing. It's a little bit more serious, isn't it? And that's where I think that's where our thinking gets off. Because when we start talking about this next section where we talk about the restrictions of the Lord's Supper, who can take it at our church and who's not allowed to take it at our church, it starts to become offensive. Because when I say, well, if you're not a member of our church, then you can't take the Lord's Supper with us. Well, that'd be like, and I've had Baptist preachers tell me, well, if someone comes into your church and they're not a member, do you let them sing? Like congregational songs? Well, of course. Well, you know, they're worshiping. You're going to keep people from worshiping? You know, I can't go around and police that kind of thing. Well, of course not. Of course not. We can't do that. I mean, that's not how that works at all. The Lord's Supper is not just a worship thing. It's a church discipline thing. And so that's why there are restrictions for who can take the Lord's Supper in a church. Now, some believe in open communion, where if you have the Lord's Supper, whoever's here can partake. And that's the reason why, because if it is a worship thing, well, then of course we're not going to restrict folks. When someone walks in here and they're living in sin and we sing I Surrender All, I don't run up to them and say, do you surrender all? I mean, of course we're not going to do that. We're not going to walk up to them and say, do you mean that when you sang it? I mean, imagine if we did. Half of us wouldn't be singing most of the time, you know, because like, oh, I don't know. No, that's not what this is for, okay? So that's a teaching that doesn't come from the Bible as far as open communion. You don't find anywhere in the Bible where there were folks from all these different teachings come together and taking the Lord's Supper. It's not there. I've read it. And if you find it, then let me know and I'll correct that. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible where this open communion idea is taught. Now, there is some restrictions within the church. In 1 Corinthians, in this book over in chapter 5, he's talking about the man that was messing around with his stepmom. And he said, with such a one, do not eat. He says, do not fellowship with him. And he's referring there in chapter 5 and verse 11 to the Lord's Supper. He says, you need to treat him as a lost person. Okay, you don't hate him. You don't stone him. You know, we're not Old Testament here. But we're also not going to just bring him right in here and just ignore his obvious sin. We need to deal with those things. Okay, so there's some restrictions there. It's restricted in our text in verse 28 to those that have examined themselves. He says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. Examine yourself first. If a person says, you know what, I don't want to examine myself because I've got sin in my life and I'm not ready to deal with that yet. I mean, if someone was actually that honest, you know, and they said that, then my response would be, well, then stay home Tuesday night. I mean, deal with those things. It'd be better to just do that than to come and be a hypocrite and not examine. No, examine yourself first. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to do this tonight. Not that I think there's egregious sins going on, but just for us to remember that's one of the restrictions here. And it's restricted if we do examine ourselves and there are issues and we realize that we're unworthy, that we're living in sin. And it would be hypocritical for us to go and have this reverent time of honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and remembering what he did for us, while I have sin thriving in my life, well, I should fix it. And if I fix it, then I can come even more prepared to come and to celebrate what Jesus did for me and his forgiveness and the grace of God. In our text here, it's restricted to the local congregation. It says they're come together many times here. He says, church, when you guys come together to take the Lord's Supper, over and over in this text, he says, you come together in one place. When you come together, examine yourself, and then when you come together, he's talking about a local church coming together for the purpose of observing the Lord's Supper. It's a local church thing. Now, there are some, and I'll just mention this, because there are some that say, well, what about close communion, where it's not open to just anyone, but if they believe exactly like we believe, like maybe they're a member, say they're a member of Arden Road Baptist Church. You know, I mean, I love the pastor up there, Brother Aaron Denson. He was here. He was on my ordination committee. I loved him to death. He's great. And I'm on the same page with him, as far as I know, unless he's changed since I saw him a couple months ago. You know, if someone joins our church from his church, man, it'd just be like donating a body part from one person to another. I would take it. You know, it'd be great. We're the same blood type and everything. I mean, it's great. We are just like them. They believe in the same Bible. They're just like us in so many ways, and that's great. So if one of those folks are in this church, you know, can they take communion with us? That's called close communion. It's like, well, they're sort of like us. Well, I don't have the right to ask them to examine themselves and to make sure that they're, you know, that us together, that we're all on the same page together. No, because it's a different family over there. It's a different family. I don't have the right to talk to them any more than if you guys went up there and Brother Aaron came up to one of you and said, now, are you really right with God? I mean, I can't imagine him doing that because I know him and he's a very kind man. But if he were to get in your face and say those things, then you say, wait, you're not my pastor. What right do you have to question my, I think, you know, because of course they don't, because that's a different family. It'd be like talking to someone else's kids. Now, my kids you can talk to, and you can do whatever you need to keep them in line. I can use all the help I can get. But honestly, if I did find somebody, I say that in jest, because if you found someone just really talking to your kid, you'd be like, hey, that's my job. You know, that's a different family. And families deal with their issues, and local churches deal with our issues. This is a church discipline matter. And there are plenty of accounts in the Bible where someone goes and joins another church, where Paul says, hey, I recommend so-and-so. They're a godly person. Receive them into your fellowship. That's basically transferring church membership. There's plenty of examples of that. I don't see anywhere where they say, now so-and-so is coming through, so just treat them as a part of your church family until they continue going through to the next place. I don't see that anywhere. Okay, so as far as what I see the scripture, if someone believes close communion things, I'm not going to break fellowship with them and say, well, we must never speak again. No, I'm not going to say that. But when I look in the Bible, it is a local church discipline issue, and I don't have the right, and you don't have the right, to be evaluating someone from a different church. It's a family matter. It's a family matter, and it's to be restricted there. So then when it comes to the elements of the Lord's Supper, and we'll close with this, and this comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 26, where we read the account. I think we all know the account there, but the elements are very basic. And Jesus simply took elements that were already there for the Passover feast. They were having their Passover feast. And so in the Passover feast, they would have their unleavened bread. And the reason we use unleavened bread or whatever form of that we have, or they're those crackers or wafers, and we were somewhere they use like tortillas, you know, whatever. The idea in the Passover feast is that there's no leaven, because leaven represented sin. And they made a big deal. If you remember in the Passover feast, they would like search the house, and in their Passover, they would always have like a little bit of leaven hidden somewhere. And it would be a game that the kids would play to go find the leaven, kind of like an Easter egg hunt. Maybe that's where we get Easter egg hunts. I don't know. But anyway, so if you ever put yeast in an Easter egg, that would be very tragic for a kid to just find that. Like, that's not what we're looking for. But anyway, so they would search the place, and then they would find it. The idea is we're getting rid of sin. There's no sin here. So whenever Jesus said, this is my body, it was to remember that he was sinless. There was nothing, there was no sin in him whatsoever, which is why his sacrifice took. That's what we talked about this morning. He also used the fruit of the vine, and he used juice there, and I believe that it was unfermented juice, because fermentation uses yeast uses leaven in the process, and it's a corruption and something like that. And this isn't a sermon against alcohol, but I think it would be kind of contradictory to say, well, we can have unleavened bread, but we're going to have leavened wine here. No. It was the fruit of the vine. It was a picture of his purity. Now, you know, then you could say, well, do you get grape juice with no sugar added? Yes, it must be Welch's. It must, no. I mean, I don't know. I mean, I don't know that it's not going to count if it's this or that or whatever. But that's what Jesus took, and it was for the reason of coming to remembrance for what Jesus did. So that's Paul's teaching here, and the emphasis of what Paul taught is to examine yourself. That's what's emphasized here. What's emphasized in the scripture is never, do this on these days, do it in these ways. He doesn't say that. Jesus simply says, when you do it in remembrance of me, and make sure you examine yourself right. If you remember, when they took the Lord's Supper, when the disciples took the Lord's Supper, it was a time of examination. I mean, they dealt with Judas during that time at the table, and they dealt with some things, and it's a very special time. So on Tuesday, let me back up. Between now and Tuesday, I encourage you, take some time purposely to examine your own heart. I hope we're doing that on a regular basis anyway, as we meet with God each day. But take some special time specifically to look at our life, to look at my life, and I will do this as well, before God, and make sure that my walk with the Lord is where it should be. That if there are sins, and ask God to open our eyes to things in our life that maybe aren't what they should be. Maybe some things that we've become so accustomed to that it's been kind of a rut that we just kind of gloss over and we've just forgotten about. Ask the Lord to bust into the closet and shine his light around and say, it's that thing right there, and deal with it and bring those things to light and do that. And if there's issue, and I don't know of any, I feel very free in saying this because I don't know of any problems in our church, but the pastor's usually the last one to find out, isn't he, Brother Tom? That's how it goes. The pastor doesn't know what's going on. But you know, I'm assuming everyone here is great with each other and we love each other. But you know what? If there's some issues, then this would be the time that the Bible tells us to deal with those things. To not let it continue and act like things like, well, I've been waiting for them to come to me for years. Oh, hang on. If you have a problem, you know, go to him, go to her, talk to them, work it out, meet with them Monday, say, hey, I need to talk to you about some things. They'll probably already know what it is, and just work it through. And if you need to fight each other, just make sure it's all healed over by Tuesday. Just you know, do that. Make sure that things are right with each other and make sure things are right with the Lord. This is our time to deal with things properly, so that we can continue to move forward serving the Lord. And then when we come Tuesday, our plan, or my plan here, and this, like I said, this is my first time to officiate one of these, and I've talked with Brother Tom a little bit about this. What my intent is, it will be a very brief service on Tuesday evening. We'll meet at 6:30, our normal time. Hopefully that's enough time for those that work, and I know some, that it's unavoidable, I understand. Those that are able to come, we'll meet at 6:30. We'll have some of the lights down. It'll be just more of a reverent time. It's not going to be just a happy, great fellowship time. And I know the main people I need to be concerned about are my own children, and so we will be talking with them about this specifically, that this will be a very special, sacred, reverent time. It'll be short, okay? So we'll come together, and there's not going to be just a lot of singing and things like that, but we'll take some time to read the scripture, to remember what Jesus did for us. And then I've asked Brother Tom to help me as the pastor and the former pastor to serve you as a church. The Lord Jesus was the one that served the Lord's Supper, so we will do that. And to serve the Lord's Supper, we'll just have a special time together of remembrance. The idea there is what Jesus said, to remember what he did, to do this in remembrance of me, and to realign ourselves with that. And this is open to our members, because that's the way I see this in the Bible. This morning, I didn't mention exactly when and all of that, because I understand sometimes we have visitors in that may not understand all of that, that come from different backgrounds. And when it comes to someone that's not a member and has some question, I am willing to discuss that all the time. But I don't want to throw that out as a stumbling block to someone that maybe isn't even saved. You know, I'd rather talk with them about the Lord and how they can be saved then, you know, why are you doing this on Tuesday? You know, and why aren't you letting me come? Well, that's, you know, I think we can understand that as a church. So it is for the members of this church. We're going to talk to our son about this because Simon has been saved. He's trusted Christ as his Savior, but he has yet to follow the Lord in baptism yet. And I'm going to try not to talk a whole lot about that right now because we're waiting for him to come to that understanding himself, to initiate that. We're trying to be very sensitive with young children as they come to that they don't just do something because their mom or daddy asked them to. So he is yet to be a member of the church, so they will be here observing, and we want them to observe and to see what goes on and to understand these things along the way. I'm just kind of giving you some very detailed things of how we do this, just to help us understand the process. And then at the end, we'll close in a hymn like the disciples did, and we'll just exit the building here, and we can feel free to have fellowship afterwards. You know, after we've left, you say, this kind of sounds like a funeral. Well, in a sense, it sort of is. A funeral is where you remember someone's life, in spite of their death. This really is where we remember the Lord Jesus' death and how we have life because of that. So it is a time of remembrance. It is a very solemn time. And I want to take it very seriously because I think the Lord Jesus took it very seriously. Paul certainly took it seriously as far as they're not doing it the right way. And so that's our intent here. Some things I said tonight may have brought up some questions. Are there any questions at this point? I mean, I know that's kind of intimidating. I don't want to ask a question. I don't want to look like I don't know something. Well, you know, I don't know it half the time. So any questions or things tonight that you would have or comments about this? I know I'm putting everyone on the spot, but if there was one just right there, you're like, well, what about this? You know, if any come to mind, please ask about that because this is an area that, you know, the way that I'm describing doing this is different than what a lot of churches do it. But I'm not trying to figure out how we can make it like other places. I'm trying to figure, or I'm also not trying to be weird and say, how can we do this weird? No, I don't want to do that either. Okay, I'm weird, I know. But I don't want to do it that, I don't want to be weird in that way. I want to do it as close to the Bible and for the purposes that Jesus and Paul gave us as we can, just as close as we can to that. And there may be other right ways to do it as long as we don't lose the purpose. And so over the years ahead, we may tweak the way that we do it a little bit as long as we don't forget the purpose behind it, okay? Any questions or anything else there tonight? I just want to make sure I'm clear on that, and then I didn't say anything to throw anyone off there. Well, let's stand, and I'm not going to have Brother Lonnie come, but let's stand, and we're just going to have a brief word of prayer tonight. Without the piano or anything, we'll just leave that alone. And just as we close tonight, I'm just going to give you all just a brief moment as we bow for prayer. And go ahead and bow for prayer right now. And perhaps the Lord has brought some things to mind that maybe there are some things that need to be taken care of. And maybe tonight in a private place would be a better time to deal with that. But I want us to consider, as we think about the Lord's Supper, that we are examining ourselves. That's the key here before Tuesday night, to examine ourselves and to make sure that we are worthy, not worthy of our own selves, but through the blood of Christ, that we are worthy to walk with the Lord and worthy to take the Lord's Supper and to observe that. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close our service tonight, Lord, I thank you for your word and for these ordinances that you put in place. And Lord, they're not just religious exercises for us to grow accustomed to and just to do all the time and just willy-nilly and not even think about it. Lord, these are quite the opposite. They are things to bring us to remembrance, to think about. And so, Lord, I pray that as we prepare our hearts for this Tuesday night when we observe the Lord's Supper, God, I just pray that you would help us to do some inventory of our own life. And Lord, I trust that we're all walking with you, but there's still those areas that maybe we tend to forget. So Lord, I pray that between now and then that your Holy Spirit would just do a workover in our life and to show us things that maybe aren't quite right, and that you would give us the grace to deal with those things and to settle those things and to bring them back to the cross and to remember who we are, that we are your child, that we have been bought with a price, and we are owned by you, and so we should only be doing things that would be pleasing to you. And Lord, if there's things in our life that are not pleasing to you, I pray that you would just make that crystal clear, highlight it for us this week. Sometimes we're a stubborn people, so highlight that, make it very clear, so that we can come, not out of guilt, but come to celebrate what you have done for us, and to come and put that back into focus. And Lord, I pray that this would be a very important part of our church, an ordinance that we observe to keep us united, not united under anything else except united under you and under what you've done for us. So Lord, I pray that you would continue to work in our hearts between now and then, and that you would continue to grow this church, not just in numbers, but in maturity, so that we can be usable for you, Father. Lord, be with us now as we are dismissed, as we go to our homes. Be with those who are unable to be with us for sickness and other things. We just pray for them, and help us to do our part to bear their burdens as we can. And Lord, I just pray for your protection as we go from here now. Help us to be faithful and bring us back safely to observe the Lord's Supper on Tuesday. Lord, we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.